Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Just give you a little bit of a snippet. So today I want to give you an excellent and profitable message. Is that okay? Yes. Not because I'm excellent, but because the Bible's excellent. And I've got this little phrase from part of our scripture reading. Just before we dive into the word, I've got to tell you a funny story. My youngest brother, Phil, was visiting at the end of June to celebrate my 70th birthday. Yes, I know it's hard to believe that I'm 70. Even I can't believe it. I thought 70 was really old until I turned 70. Anyway, Phil came down and he was telling me he had this little interaction with one of his grandsons. He's got his daughter and his two grandsons living with him at the moment. Unfortunately, the marriage didn't survive. So anyway, he gets his little 10-year-old grandson and he says, now, he said, I just want to tell you something. He said, Granddad is really wise. Granddad knows a lot of stuff. So if there's anything you ever want to know, just ask Granddad. And if Granddad doesn't know, well, we'll go and see Grandma because she actually does know everything. And so the little guy says, oh no, he said, that's all right, Granddad, I'll just Google it. The great world we live in, isn't it? Okay, today I want to bring you an excellent and profitable message from Titus. So if you have your Bible there, I'd get you to open up to Titus chapter 2. And just a little bit of the background to this little book. It's only got three chapters. We're not going to read them all. But Titus was an associate of the Apostle Paul. He was one of his very trusted workers like Timothy, and Paul would send him out to teach and to help the churches to grow. And so he writes this letter. In the first chapter, he tells him to go and set up, make sure there are elders appointed in every church, and he gives them the qualifications and explains how to do that. So we're going to read this passage here from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to dive in there and just pick up some of this teaching, which it tells us in chapter 3 and verse 8, that this, if we teach these things, they are both excellent and profitable for people. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So this grace of God appears to us because of his grace. And I want to really emphasize this, because in a minute I'm going to talk to you about doing good works. But good works have to go after his grace. Otherwise, we are working to get something from God, and it just doesn't work that way. But so this passage tells us that God's grace, he has purified for himself a special people. And his grace trains us. His grace does something for us. It changes us. It's not just a theological word that sits out there somewhere or part of the great song, Amazing Grace. It is a tangible spiritual impartation from God to us that changes us. And it says here that it actually trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright godly lives in this present age. And because of that, he then says that that this people that God is making for his own possession are zealous for good works. Let's go on to chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Isn't that a nice little phrase? Show perfect courtesy towards all people. One of the great values we have at Hope Central is we esteem you because you are a human being. We value you not for anything you can bring or give or do, but because you were created in God's image. And we want you to feel our love for you and our grace for you. We never expect anything from you, just to be yourself and to come with us on this great journey that God has taken us on. Perfect courtesy to all people. For he says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Oh, that's a good testimony, isn't it? Maybe we could make a chorus out of that. That's what we once were. But now, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So that's where I got my title from. So let's just have a look at this. God's people are to be ready for every good work. Before his grace appeared to us, we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I don't know about you, I'm just real glad that the grace of God appeared to me. That's an ugly picture. That's not a good way to live, is it? But that is what we were like before his grace appeared to us. When his grace appeared to us, he did these things. He saved us, not by works done by us, but according to his own mercy. You know, that is the hardest thing to believe. We're in a culture or in a society where it's all about sow and reap. You know, what you give out is what you're going to get back. And if you perform, you'll be rewarded. And if you don't perform, you won't be rewarded. And sometimes we bring that over into our relationship with God. We think somehow we can work it up, we can pump it up, we can make ourselves better. But no, he saved us not by works done by us. Could you just say that after me? Not by works done by us. So let's get that deeply ingrained in us. But according to his own mercy, the greatest mystery in the world to me, why God would love me. Have you ever wondered that about yourself? Why would he love you? Why did he go to all the trouble and arrange the circumstances for you to hear the gospel in a way that made sense to you so that he could have your heart? That is just the greatest mystery in the world that he would do that. And yet that's what he does, because it's according to his mercy. That is his nature. And then it says he washed us by regenerating us. There is a physical, spiritual change that takes place by his act of regeneration. That which was dead has come to life. He's renewed us by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, not just measly little drops, poured out on us richly, justified by his grace. And if you do some theological studies, the word justified is a legal term. It means it is just as if you had never sinned. That is what he has done for us. So great is his love, so great is his mercy. We are justified by his grace, and we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, because of all of this, we are now free to devote ourselves to good works. So we do work, but we don't work to get a position. We work because we already have a position. So don't, if you feel compelled, if you feel pressured, then that is not the will of God for you. His will is peaceful and his burden is light, as Jesus said. So I began to ponder on what does it mean, what are his good works? What are these good works? Because we are told to be zealous for good works, 2:14, to be ready for good works, 3:1, and to devote ourselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable, it says. So what are the good works that God wants you to do? What are these good works? So I went on a bit of a journey, a bit of a discovery, to find out what are these good works. So the first thing I did, I looked up in the Greek, because as you know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, so I looked up my Greek concordance, Greek-English, and I found out that in the Greek, good works means good works. Doesn't get much deeper than that. So it was no real help to me. It was just the same. The word in Greek for good is the English word good, and works is works. So that wasn't a great deal of help to me. So then I went to the wonderful young men that I have in my Connect group, and I meet with them every fortnight. By the way, in America, they don't know what a fortnight is. That's not in their thinking. Yep. You say, what's a fortnight? Oh, it's 2 weeks. Oh, okay. No idea. Very different race over there, by the way. They look like us, but they're very different. Beautiful people. I'm not criticising. They were wonderful to me, apart from the Hillsong and the accent thing. But anyway, I'll get over that. So I went to the young fellows in my group, and I said, guys, I want you to help me to put... I think I've got a sermon cooking here, and I need you to help me with this. What are good works? What do you think the good works are that Paul is talking to Titus in this passage about? So they very beautifully, my dear young brothers, they started to share with me what they thought, and they gave me some really good answers. But every single thing that they told me was a good work was connected with the church. So their perception was that doing the good works that God wants us to do, they all are based in the church. So there's a whole list of things. So it could be doing communion, as Lynn did for us this morning. It was fantastic too, by the way. Were you nervous? No, you weren't? No, it didn't look like you were. You did just a lovely job. It was great. So that's a good work, isn't it? Lynn had to spend some time preparing, thinking, praying about what she was going to do. That's a good work. If you're serving out in the children's ministry with Kids Inc., that's a good work. It is a good work, isn't it? If you're on one of the ushers, that's a good work. If you're working in our CAP ministry, that's a good work. If you're working in Breakfast Together, that's a good work. This is definitely true. And when I was a young Christian, my thoughts were that my life is now all about connecting with the church and what is it that God wants me to do. And I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to be a preacher really quite early in my Christian life. Didn't know how that would ever happen, but somehow it did. And so that to me was, that's how I can devote myself to this good, with these very strong words. I can be zealous about that. I'd be ready for it, devote myself to it. So these are good works. And I'm sure if I asked you what you think the good works are, you would probably default to thinking that as well, that it's something connected with the church. And it is. But I want to suggest to you today that the good works that Jesus has for us is far wider and broader and much more comprehensive than things that are just connected to the church. How many of you have ever seen this verse? It's a really fabulous verse, and many Christian people have held on to this dearly for a long time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that a great comforting verse? And many of us over the years have grabbed a hold of this verse and have been holding on to God. Lord, you have a great plan for me. It's going to be for my welfare. It's not going to do me any harm. And how many of you know God can't actually ever do you any harm? It's not like that. It's always for our good, always for our benefit, to give us a future and a hope. But what I want to show you is the context of this verse and where it comes from. So I want you to come with me, if you've got your Bible there or your device, come with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, because let's have a look now at the context, because I think this part of the history of Israel is a fantastic illustration of the kind of works that God wants each of us to give our lives to and be devoted to. So Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1 says, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is a part of the history of the Old Testament people of God, where due to their continual disobedience and rejection of God and his law and his prophets, God eventually smashes them to pieces, and Nebuchadnezzar comes down and carts them off and on a long journey. It took about 3 months. It's about 1,000 kilometers from Jerusalem to Babylon. Just puts an interesting twist on, are we there yet, isn't it? You'd imagine the kids on that, are we there yet? We're there yet. And, no, we've only got 2 months to go. And walking and trudging along the way. So here is the lowest point of the people of God. This is the worst time in the history. The glory has gone. God has gone. The whole splendor of the nation of Israel is now totally annihilated, and they are taken off into a pagan city under the captivity of a pagan king. But God has not forgotten them, and so God speaks to them through the prophet Jeremiah and causes him to write this letter. Now, I wonder what you would write to these dreadful, disobedient bunch if you were God. What would you write in your letter? Would you scold them? Would you tell them, look, suck it up, grit your teeth and bear it, because this is going to be for a long time? Would you tell them to endure the punishment, because this is what you've richly deserved? Or would you write a letter and tell them, look, you're going into a pagan place, into a bad culture, and I want you to draw into yourselves and make your own little internal huddle group so that you will preserve your faith and your integrity? Or would you write a letter and tell them to focus on just building up their own community? Well, let's have a look and see what God did actually write to them in this letter. Now, you'll notice here in verse 1, it's to the surviving elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people. So this was for everybody. This wasn't a letter just for the leadership. It wasn't a letter to the board. It was a letter for every person in the tribes of Israel. So this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah. Why couldn't they have Bob, Ted, and Joe? You know, makes preachers get tongue-tied. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is what he tells them. Number one, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So now here's the context of this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and you will seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, this is a really great picture, I believe, of just exactly where we are sitting today. This is a very ungodly, unchristian city, this great city of Babylon. The laws of the city are not the laws of God. The king is not the king of God. It's a pagan king. The whole system is opposed to all the goodness and righteousness. And very much like we today, we are in this culture in our country, and our culture today, if you've noticed, is getting less and less godly. Have you noticed that? You know, the government are now planning to send us out a ballot so we can all have a vote about so-called same-sex marriage. So who would have ever thought such a thing would happen in our country? It's just mind-boggling, isn't it, to think that which was once in darkness and shameful is now considered to be normal. So you know which way I'm going to vote. So that's if they let us vote. They're trying to stop that as well. But we are living in a very pagan culture. We're not living, even though our country was founded on great Christian principles by great Christian people, we're not really a Christian culture anymore today. And Christians are being persecuted and trodden down because of our beliefs in our culture today, which is just almost unbelievable. Just the same for these people. So the question is then, what are we going to do? What are these people going to do? God tells them to become a part of the culture. He tells them to settle down, build houses, plant gardens, eat the produce, get involved in the economy, be a part of the culture that you're in. Now, we are one day going to go to heaven. Did you know that? That is the end game. That's where we're going. There is nowhere else to go. When we die, we will go to heaven. We'll be with Jesus. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more weight loss. We'll be perfect. Be absolutely brilliant. Just thought I'd put that in. That's the goal. That's the game. That's where we're going. But we have to live here right now, don't we? So what these people are told to do is to really fully engage with the culture that they were in, even though it was opposed to everything. Now, you notice he tells them this is going to last for 70 years, and it did. That captivity lasted for 70 years. That means all the adults that were carted off into captivity would never go back to Jerusalem, ever. They would have been dead 70 years later. It was the next generation that went back and, of course, paved the way for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the rest of them, it was over. It was finished. Now, I don't know about you, when you go to work on Monday morning, do you actually feel really enthusiastic about being there? Or do you sometimes think, oh, gosh, I've got to go to work again? Sometimes we feel it would be so much nicer if we could just all catch that spaceship and go to heaven straight away and just get away from all the pressures and all the struggles of our daily life here. But that was not the purpose, and it is not God's purpose for us today. We are a part of the culture, and just as in the Old Testament, when through Jeremiah the Lord said, these are the plans I have for you. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to pray for this culture. I want you to pray for its prosperity, for its blessing, so that you yourself will be blessed, because it's here in this culture, in this place, that you'll receive your living, that you'll receive your sustenance. And so get busy and get involved in it. So I want to just suggest to you that the good works that God wants us to do involve every area and every compass of life. When you go to work tomorrow, that work that you are doing is a good work. And you need to see that the work that you do and all the activities in life, you are serving the Lord Christ. And you need to see a lot of people sometimes feel a little bit guilty because, I'm nothing, you know, what have I got to offer? I don't amount to anything, I don't do anything in the church, not that involved. And look at all these other great people. I mean, look at Lynn getting up doing communion. Some of us think, oh, wow, I could never do that. But you see, it's not about what you do connected to the church. It's about what you do connected to life. I think, for example, becoming a mother and a father, that's a good work. And if you think that's good, well, you become a grampy. That's even more amazing and more wonderful. When I used to think it'd be pretty amazing to have children, and it was. And then I thought, to see your own children have children. And, of course, the old granny that I'm married to, she's waiting for the grandchildren to have a great-grandchild. They're not cooperating very well with her at the moment. So, and I'm sure being a great-grandparent must be even more amazing. To see your grandchildren have children would be astonishing. But how much work is involved in being a parent? Never ends. Never stops. I'm lucky to have my old parents still alive and still in my life. And I remember once my youngest sister and her husband, they've always struggled with their finances. They get out of work and they're just struggling. And I remember my mum rang up once, and she'd just been up to Cairns to see them. She said, oh, I'm so happy for Ray and Sue. Ray's got back into work and Sue's got a new job. And And they're right on top of their finances again and said, oh, thank God I don't have to worry about that anymore. I said, Mum, she's 46 years old. My mum said, yeah, well, you worry about your kids, don't you? And I thought, well, yeah, I actually do. So we never stop worrying about them. They're always our kids. There's always work to do. Even when they leave home, they're still a part of your life. So I think just, and look how parenting and family life has been denigrated in our culture today. It's been pushed down. And people, oh, I'm just a housewife. No, you're not. You've got one of the best jobs in the world to actually bring a new little life into the world and to groom them and train them and love them and bring them up, I think is an excellent work. Be devoted to it. What we need to do, and I just suggest this to you, whatever work you do, look for the redemptive value in that work. What do I mean about that? Every job, every profession that you can think of, if you dig into it, there is some element of it that is to bless people, is to lift people, is to add value to their lives. I was telling the people, Elizabeth, this morning, back in 1974, we had Cyclone Tracy that annihilated Darwin. How many of you were around? Only really old people like us were around. Sorry about that. That didn't go down too well. Sorry, delete that last. Take that off the tape. So the government appointed a brigadier general to go in and take charge and bring the city back to life. So they had a list of things that they had to do that were considered to be essential services, top priorities to get the city functioning again. Obviously, one of them was to clear the rubbish. And if you've ever, I wasn't there at the time, but I saw the stuff on TV. It was just terrible what happened to that great city. Absolutely smashed everywhere. So, and then the second thing was to restore electricity and to restore gas and to restore water. So all the essential services. But you know what else was on the list? Female hairdressing was an essential service to get functioning again in the city. Yes. Very simple. Happy wife, happy life. Just the way, that's just the way God put it together. And so they recognised that if their women folk were going to be rebuilding and happy again, then we need to make sure we've got hairdressing services. So all the hairdressers in the room, what a beautiful redemptive ministry you have. So when you're cutting hair, washing hair, doing the stuff, you are doing Christ's work. You are helping people. You are lifting people.
Counseling.
Pardon? And counseling people. Yeah, that's right. Do they get trained to talk to their customers, do they? They do it pretty well, don't they? Yeah. So what I want you to do is think about what's the work that you do. Now, you may be in retirement years. What activities are you involved in the community? Do you belong to some clubs? Are you on a committee? Look for the redemptive value. What is it that you are doing in that role that brings value to someone else, that lifts them, encourages them, blesses them in some way? And so what I want to suggest to you today, that all the works, it's more than just those works connected to the church. We want you to be connected to the church so that you can go into the world, do those good works with the training, with the support, with the energy, with the spiritual life that you draw from the church. When you go out there, you are not only the representative of Jesus, you're our representative. So don't put yourself down. Don't think, oh, I've got nothing, I don't amount to anything. You are magnificent. He has called you to be one of his people. He has poured his grace out to you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to bring you into and make you a people that can do good works in this community. And even though we live in a post-Christian culture, I tell you what, take the Christians out of the country, it'd go down the gurgler really quick. All the people that are out there doing good. So think about what you do. It's all good. Now, if you're planning to become a bank robber, that's probably not a good work. That's probably not a good work. But in every job, in every profession, whatever that might be, if you're a builder, if you're a teacher, if you're a nurse, if you're a doctor, if you're a street sweeper, if you build roads, whatever you're doing is to bring a blessing to people, to make life easier for them. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is a good work. And it is a work that I want to encourage you to do. Let's have a look at this. We did that. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So we need to kind of get the point of this scripture into our beings, that whatever we do, whether it's connected with our church work or not, whatever we do, we need to do it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. We are working for him. Even if your boss is not that nice, look beyond that boss and look to Christ whom you are serving. I just want to tell you one other quick little story. About 20 years ago, I started a business. My wife and I, we didn't have any, it was a bit silly really, we didn't have any money and didn't have any business. And I remember we used to shut the shop every day at 4 o'clock and we'd go out knocking on doors trying to get some business. And we gradually did get some and started to get on our feet. And then a Christian friend of mine, another businessman, came and talked to me. And so we formed a partnership together. We went into 1998, it'll be 20 years next year. And we formed a partnership and went and grew the business. And I'll never forget, he said to me one day, he said, "One of the reasons I'm in business is to create employment." And I thought, yep, that's pretty good. This partnership has created employment for me. I feel pretty good about that. And so he said, "This is one of the things we're going to do in this business. We're going to grow this business so big that we can start employing people." I said, "Okay, fine." And sure enough, the business grew. And I never forget the first employee that we ever took on. And when that happened, I understood what my partner was talking about. The feeling that it gave me of joy that I'd actually created an opportunity, a career for another person. It was such a great feeling. So then I began to understand that was a pretty good work that we did. We grew that business. We ultimately had 13 full-time staff plus heaps of part-timers and contractors and so on. And I remember driving up to work one day and they all got there a bit before me and there's 9 cars all parked side by side. And I got out of my car and I looked at that and I thought, goodness me, I'm responsible for 9 car payments every month because we'd created those opportunities and the money out of that business. So that's when I started to get an inkling that doing good work is more than being a pastor it's in addition to. It's the same as whatever that work is a good work because that's where Jesus put me. That's his will and purpose and I need to get into it. I need to really be devoted to it, work heartily, not half-heartedly, not just paying lip service, but really getting into it, working hard, doing everything I can, getting the knowledge, getting the education, knowing that from the Lord I'll receive my inheritance, for we are serving the Lord Christ. And my last encouragement to you is from Galatians chapter 6. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. Now, you know one of the ways that you know that you're doing good? You actually do get weary. Because doing good, doing work, takes effort and energy. And so it's easy to grow weary. But he says, don't do that. Don't give up. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let me encourage you today, keep going. Even though you get a bit drained and you get a bit weary, Come back to church next Sunday, get another charge, get your tank topped up and get out there and have another go for another week. And keep in mind that it is Jesus whom we are serving, no matter what that service might be, no matter what that work might be. And let's do it with all of our hearts and let's lift people. Let's be an encouragement. Let's be a blessing. Let's redeem people in our community. And we will see people come to Christ, I'm sure, as we do that. Okay, let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Lord, we just thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, it's the greatest mystery in the world that you would choose us, but you did. And Lord, you have redeemed us, you've made us whole, you've made us godly, you've made us men and women of Christ. And so, Lord, as such, you've given us so many good works to do. And I pray that we will be zealous, that we will give energy, that we will give devotion to doing the things that you have called us to do. So, Lord, help us every day to be good stewards, to be good servants, so that we can be a blessing, Lord, to you and to our community. Lord, I just ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.